sitting in that chair right there, it seems like you quit playing a whole lot earlier than if I'm sitting out there.
I could just sit and listen to that all night. All right, let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Job chapter 7. Job, the 7th chapter. We'll read the first 10 verses. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. We'll end our reading there.
Let's turn now to page 497. 497.
Across my peaceful breast.
over a few pages to 502. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, and the luster of His kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know they beckon to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet bells of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know
our Bibles for our scripture reading, to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we come one more time into thy courts, into thy throne room, daring only come into thy presence in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his righteousness as ours, pleading his blood that washes us white as snow and cleanses us from all sin. And Father, we come before you with hearts that are full of thanksgiving. How thankful we are that you've given us another opportunity to meet together and to worship you, to open and to read your word, to have your word preached to us. Father, how we thank you. What an awesome privilege that you have given to us here. We're so thankful. And Father, I pray that this evening, right now in this hour, that you would meet with us and give us a special hour of worship. Enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ as we've never seen him before. Father, bear your mighty arm of power in mercy and grace to your people. Make your mercy and your grace in Christ Jesus known in our presence this evening. And let us leave here with hearts that are overcome with thanksgiving, awe, and wonder at your mercy and your grace to your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, don't leave us alone, but give us a special hour of worship, we pray. Well, we pray for ourselves. We pray for your people everywhere who are meeting together to worship. Father, bless. Cause your word to go forth in power tonight for your glory and for the good of your people. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for all the blessings of this life you've given to us, for this family of believers that you have called together. How we thank you. We can't even begin to thank you for all your mercies to us. And yet in this flesh, we're constantly reminded we are a poor and a needy people. And Father, for those who are hurting and who are sick, who are facing great difficulties, sorrow and darkness, Father, we pray for them. We pray you to undertake in their behalf to heal and to comfort, to provide a way out as soon as it could be thy will. But above all, Father, we pray your presence. As you bring us into the valleys, you bring us through all the winding turns that this journey seems to take. Father, be with us, we pray. Our constant prayer is that you not leave us alone, but that you go with us, that you always be with us, we pray. Father, again, in this hour, how we beg of a heart, a spirit of worship. Speak to our hearts through your word, we pray. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Died for my sins to atone.
All right, turn with me again to Psalm 90. The title of the lesson this evening, Lessons from 70. The writers that I read tell me that Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm, the first psalm that was written. It was written by Moses, not by David. And the theme that runs throughout the whole psalm is the difference between eternal God and men. That's a good psalm, isn't it? Or a good theme for the oldest psalm for us to remember that this is where we must begin. God is eternal, and we're just creatures of dust. It's good for us to start there, and it's good for us to always keep that in mind. God is God, and we're nothing but a pile of dust. Now, God is described in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, God is eternal. God dwells outside of time, and that is something we cannot comprehend. We are such creatures of time. I'm probably more creature of time than anybody, but we're all creatures of time. It's just hard for us to imagine. There's no yesterday to God. There's no tomorrow to God. God is eternal. He always has been. He always will be. God just is. Some of the old writers used to talk about the isness of God. He just is. And God is the creator who formed the mountains and the earth. He didn't even use his fingers to form the earth and the mountains. He just spoke, and they were. And all of creation belongs to God. He rules everything that happens in it because he created it. And man, that's who God is. Man is described in verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. The strength of those years is labor and sorrow, weakness and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now, a score is 20. 3 times 20 plus 10 is 70. So the best man can really hope to live is 70 years, and then he's going to die. And if we do happen to live past 70, those years will be what Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 called the evil days, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Those days will be evil because the body, the flesh, will still be alive. But it's going to be full of pain. It's going to be full of weakness and decay. It's going to be full of all the effects of sin. It's hard to do anything. It's hard to remember anything. Weakness of the flesh. So that being true, I see 4 good lessons for us to learn from the fact that the bounds of our life are 70. And the first lesson is this. I'm going to die. And soon. Soon. God has set the average lifespan of man on earth to 70 years. And then we're going to die. And no matter how many medical advances that we make, that average is going to stay pretty much right at 70 years. And it would be naive for us to make plans of all the things that I'm going to do into my late 70s and my early 80s. Now, I don't suppose it hurts anything to make plans for those kind of things. The Lord may leave you here that long, so you know you might want to plan for him from somewhat. But I tell you what I'd do if I was you. I'd write those plans on the calendar in pencil, not ink. There's a pretty good chance you won't be here to do them. And if we are still here, pretty good chance we'll wish we weren't. I don't know how old my dear friend Jim Meadows was when we became good friends. But do you remember a day he didn't talk about wanting to go home? I mean, I don't remember a single day that he ever just, at some point in conversation, didn't say, I don't know why the Lord's leaving me here. And he would help us be working on the house. I look around, this house was a wreck, and to be put back together. I said, Jim, I know why. We could get this work done. But if we're here, good chance, we'll wish we weren't. Just like my buddy Jim, I've known many believers who get up in years, and they long to go home to be with the Lord. They just pray for it every day. And it's not that they don't love their families, and not that they don't, there's not things here, people here that they love, but the weakness of the flesh and the pain of the body, the disappointment of this world is just too much. I mean, I want to go be with the Lord. Oh. Now, you know, we can't sit around and try to will ourselves to die. You know, we ought to take care of the body that God's given us. A wise American once told me, God gave you a body and a mind, take care of it. Probably ought to do that. But we ought not expect taking such good care of this body is going to make us live longer than God's determined. God's already determined the number of days that we have. Good idea to take care of yourself. Won't live any longer. You'll feel better when, as long as you are here. But no matter what we do, try to take care of these bodies. There's coming a day, in a moment, physical life will be snuffed out. And we'll fly away. And that's going to happen soon. And when we think, oh, that's going to happen a long time out there. Some people sitting here in these pews tonight, you can't imagine being 30, can you? You can't imagine being 30. You think, I got forever till I'm 30. I got a forever time to vote. I mean, I don't have to worry about death. That's a long way away. It's coming soon. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Now, God's eternal. 1,000 years to us is like yesterday to God. I looked up this 1,000 years ago, the year 1019. That's yesterday to God. I looked it up to wonder what happened in that year. What historically happened that year? And there were some things listed. Jonathan, I didn't recognize one person. They talked about this person did this, this person did this. I didn't recognize one name or one event. That's yesterday to God. You think how quickly our little 70 years are going to pass. How soon is it going to be and nobody remembers my name anymore? The years of our life are going to pass like a watch in the night. The Jews had watches in the night. Each watch was 3 hours. Now, I'd imagine if you drew the watch to start about 3 a.m., you'd think this watch is going to last forever. I'm never going to be able to stay awake this whole watch. But suddenly it was over. So quickly, 3 hours just passed like it was nothing. That's our life. 3 hours, it's gone. And we fly away. Verse 5 says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. You know, our little 70 years is gone as quickly as a flash flood. You know, a flash flood just rises and then it's gone. But in that just short amount of time, that flash flood comes up and goes down. It's swept away. Everything wasn't tied down. And there's just no trace it was ever there in the first place. That's our life. 1 minute we're there. The next second, there's no trace of us anymore. Our lives are over as quickly as a dream. That's what Moses means when he says here, asleep. It's just, it's a dream. Our lives have about much substance to them as a dream. I hear, you know, you think you dream all night, and they say those dreams just take seconds. I don't know how they know that. That's what they say. That's how quickly our life passes. But our life's got about much substance as a dream. I woke up this morning, and I had this crazy, crazy dream. I thought, well, I can't wait to tell Jan about this dream. It's so funny. I can't remember it now. I can't remember it. It's gone. And while you're asleep, while you're dreaming, dreams seem so real, don't they? And then you get up in the morning and you think, was that real? That's what they're going to say about our 70 when they're up. It passed so quickly. Was that real? The end of verse 5 says that they're in the morning they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. Now our lives are just like grass. That's what the evangelist cries. All flesh is grass. Grass grows up so quickly in the summertime. It's all lush and green. Right now, I got to cut my grass twice a week. I mean, I cannot believe how fast this stupid grass is growing. It's something better than my time to cut this grass. But, buddy, you just wait till November. And you look at that grass. Does that stuff ever grow that fast? I can't remember. Just a few weeks ago, it was growing like that. Now it's dead. That's what people are going to think one day when they look at this grass in a casket. And they're going to say, it's hard to remember that body growing so fast, being so full of life and vigor and energy. It just disappeared so quickly. Just in a day. In the morning it grew up, and the evening it was cut down and withered. Just lasts such a short time. Verse 9 says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Our lives pass so quickly. Just like a tale that's told. A short story. Don't be mistaken into thinking our lives are War and Peace. I used to work at the library when I was in high school. And that book, I mean, I saw that book up on the shelf. It was so thick. And I was a big reader. I never thought about reading that book. I mean, it was so long. And in all the years I worked at the library, I don't ever remember anybody checking it out. Don't be thinking our lives are War and Peace. They're an Aesop's fable. They're over. And when they're done, they're not worth retelling. Just like a story. So soon, I'm going to die. I'm going to die soon. And I don't want anybody to think that I'm trying to be a downer on this. I've been thinking a lot about death this week and from studying this psalm. It's a good thing for us to think about death. And it's a reality. I'm going to die, and I'm going to die soon. So I ought to be thinking about death regularly, don't you reckon? And I was thinking that if we think about death, it'll help us live today better. Believe it would. Well, here's the second lesson. Why am I going to die so soon? Well, the answer, you know, is sin. Look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction, and saith, return, ye children of men. You don't have to turn over there. Let me just read this to you. I'll tell you what this is referring to, is Adam in the garden. After he had sinned, listen to what God told Adam. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And that's what Moses is saying there. God one day is going to say, return to your dust. And it'll happen instantly. We'll die. Man must die because of sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, all of us sinned in him because Adam was our representative. So we sinned when Adam sinned. That's why we've got to die. And God is the one that says, return to the dust at God's appointed time. And it'll average out pretty close to 70 years. See, God is the one who's ruling over everything in His creation. And He's the one who speaks and says when we'll die and return to our dust. And you can bank on the fact that He'll do it. Because God's holy. God is just. And the holy God demands, His justice demands death for sin. Look at verse 7. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Now we die because God sees every sin. You know, we think we get away with it. We think somebody doesn't see us, but God sees every sin. And He must punish every sin with death. That's why we've got to die. And more than being worried about dying, we ought to be more troubled than we are about our sin. We ought to be nearly as concerned about dying as our sin that's against God. He sees every one of them. That ought to trouble us a whole lot more than it does. So I must die soon because of sin. Well, here's the third lesson. That being true, I must die because of sin. I need a hiding place from God's wrath against my sin, don't you? Thank God He's provided one. There's one. There's one hiding place. There's one refuge. And that refuge, that hiding place, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior. Verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. In all generations back to Adam, in all generations going forward until Christ returns, there's been one hiding place, one dwelling place, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the refuge I need. I am so temporary. I am so weak. I need a strong, eternal hiding place from God's wrath. And that hiding place is God Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The hiding place from God's wrath is God. Now that's a pretty good hiding place, don't you think? You know, verse 8 said that God has set all of our iniquities before Him. He sees every one of our sins. But you know there's a way God can't see our sins? There's one way. If we're in Christ. If our sin is covered with the blood of Christ, that's a refuge that cannot be destroyed. In Christ, God can't see our sin because Christ took them away. Let me show you that in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death. And with hell are we at agreement. We've got this thing figured out. We've made a covenant. We've made us a hiding place. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Look at verse 17. God says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by night, by day, and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Now the covering here that he's talking about here is the covering of lies that they've made. That rags, those rags of righteousness, they're not big enough to stretch and cover us, to hide our nakedness. None of our works that we've built up can hide us from God's wrath, because our works are no good. God's wrath will sweep them away. And that's the very reason that God sent His Son into this world to be the hiding place for His people. He's in verse 16 of Isaiah 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, everyone who hides in Christ is safe. They're safe. They're secure. We'll never have to run for the hills if we're in Christ, because He's a sure hiding place. He will bear all the wrath, all of the storm of God's wrath against the sin of His people, and He'll shield them from it. Now back in our text, Psalm 90, verse 11, Moses gives us a hint about this. He says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ, our hiding place, our shelter from the storm. He is the only one who knows the full power of God's anger. He's the only one who knows it. Because God the Father poured all of the wrath, all of His anger against sin, He poured it out on His Son. And His Son suffered it for His people to shield them from it, so they'll never know a drop of it. Now God corrects His people, but we never feel any of His wrath. Because you know what He said after the sacrifice of His Son? You know what He said? There's no more wrath left in me. It's all been poured out on His Son. And He shielded His people. Now God's eternal, so He's a good hiding place. And as I said, that applies to our Lord Jesus Christ because He's God. So He's eternal. Now, theologians, hang with me just a minute. Don't think I'm going to bore you to tears with this. I'm going to make a point on this. Theologians like to debate about eternal justification or eternal salvation. They like to, boy, they love to debate that. But if God gives us any light on who Christ is, there can be no debate about that whatsoever. If God has saved us, of course our salvation is eternal. Because God's eternal. If God has saved us, Christ is our justification. Is that right? We don't justify ourselves. Christ is our justification. Well, then it has to be eternal, doesn't it? Because Christ is eternal. Now, I point all that out, not to make a theological point, but I point this out to comfort the hearts of God's people. Here is the ramifications, if you will, of eternal justification for God's people. Everyone in Christ is so secure, they've never been in any danger. Never. It's not like I ran, you know, and from danger and just barely dove down into the cellar before the tornado of God's wrath came and swept me away. No, if I'm in Christ, I never was running from a tornado. I've always been safe in Christ. I've always been justified in Christ. God never looked at me on my own. He always looked at me in Christ. That's eternal justification. And that's a good hiding place. That's the hiding place I need. Now look at verse 9 again. Moses says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that's told." Now here's the thing about a story. It depends who's telling it. It just depends who's telling it. One of the great storytellers I ever knew was Janet's dad, Charles Conley. Charles Conley can tell a story, buddy. I'm telling you. Woo! But now, if Charles was telling the story, let me tell you, it was a good story. But it may be a tall tale. I mean, it just could be. There could be some truth mixed in there, and then there could be some poetic license mixed in there, you know, to make it a little more interesting. It may be, it could have been, an outright lie. Who knows? But it was a good story. If I'm telling a story, it could just be my view of what happened from my vantage point. Somebody else may have seen it completely different from a completely different vantage point. And I said all that to say this. That's a tall tale, then. That's a story that's been told. There's no such doubt in the story of a believer. The story of a believer is all Christ. It's all a story of truth. It's a story of truth in Christ. That there's salvation in Him. That there's righteousness in Christ. There's forgiveness of sin in Christ. There's life in Christ. Now you go to Him and you'll have it. That's a story of truth. The story of a believer is a story of grace. Grace and truth. That my sin has been put away in truth. By the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of God would give Himself freely and willingly to be sacrificed for the sin of a wretch like me. That's the only reason God could be gracious to me. That's a story of grace and truth. And the ending of the story for a believer is a good ending. There's no doubt about it. I utterly despise a story that's got a sad ending. I mean, I hate it. I just hate it. The story of a believer has got a good ending. Because Christ the Savior is the author of it, and He's the finisher of it. Verse 9 says, "The beginning of for all our days are passed away in thy wrath." Well, not really. God's people don't pass our years under God's wrath. Because like I said a minute ago, Christ took all that away for God's elect. But we do spend years suffering the effect of sin in our bodies, don't we? But that part of the story, there's a part of our story to be told where we lived in a body of sin. That's part of our story. But right quickly, that part of the story is going to be over. And we'll fly away to be forever with the Lord. To be forever made just like Him. And that has to be the way the story ends. There can't be another scenario, because that's the end that Christ purchased for his people. And they're going to have it. All right, I'm going to die. And I'm going to die soon because of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only hiding place. He's the only place of salvation. Those are first three lessons. However, there is still a strong pull from this temporary, sinful world, perishing world, to my flesh. Even when God saves you, your flesh is unchanged. The appeal of the world is still there. Well, that brings me to my fourth lesson. In light of my 70 years, in light of those years I'm going to spend in weak, sinful flesh, I've got some requests that I need to make of the Lord. I want to beg the Lord for these 6 requests. And the first one is, Lord, teach me. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, I should know that I'm not going to live forever. I should know that, but I don't. I mean, all you got to do is just open the newspaper or click on that part of the newspaper and look at the obituaries every day. I've never seen a day in my life that obituary section was empty. Have you? I've not seen one day. I'm going to die. And yet I think about seeing my grandchildren who have not even here yet being grown, and even seeing their children. I need the Lord to teach me. Don't we need the Lord to teach us the brevity of life? I've got to be taught that my life is better measured in days than years. And since my life is so short, I want the Lord to teach me. I beg Him every day, Lord, teach me, show me, teach me, so I don't waste a single day. Jonathan was talking about as we left the study, today is the day of mercy. God, His mercy endureth forever. It's eternal. But I got today. Today is the day of mercy. I want to seek the Lord today. Right now. I need the Lord to teach me. So I seek eternal life in Christ today. Right now. I need the Lord to teach me. I want to show love and affection to my wife and my family today. Why waste a day? Janet says that often. Let's not waste a day. I want to show love and affection to my brethren today. I tell you, a good time to start being forgiving and kind to our brethren is today. Isn't it? Right now. But that's not my nature. I need the Lord to teach me. Tomorrow might be too late. This flesh is dying. And I want the Lord to teach me to number my days so I don't waste my time being selfish. All right, here's my second request. Is, Lord, return to me. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now all of us left God in Adam. And the Lord is soon, because of our sin, going to say, return to your dust. Well, the Lord's soon going to say, return. You know what my cry is right now? Lord, return to me. Return to me. See, I can't come back to God as I am. My nature cannot and will not come to God. I'm not ever waste my time getting you to make a decision for Jesus, because you can't. I can't either. Our flesh cannot and it will not. So my prayer is, Lord, return to me. Come to me and save me. Come where I am and save me. And you know, that is exactly what God did. He sent His Son, and He sent the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He came where His people were. He became what His people are, so that He could redeem them from their sin. And Moses says, Lord, return, come to me, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, I told you just a minute ago, God's holy. God's just. He's unchangeable. He must punish sin. Well, the only way God can repent Himself repent himself of his fierce anger and turn it away from me is if he turned his fierce anger on Christ my substitute. And that's what I'm begging for. That's what Moses was begging for, and that's what I'm begging for. Lord, return to me. Come and give me grace. Come give me life. Come give me forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ and give it to me right now. This is not something I need tomorrow. I need it now. Here's the third request. Lord, save me early. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Now, I know there are some that the Lord saves late in life, and I'm very thankful. The thief on the cross, nobody could hardly have been saved later in life than him, could they? You know, the Lord saved some late in life. But I tell you, I'd a whole lot rather the Lord show me mercy early in life. I'd rather spend as much of my 70 as possible being satisfied and rejoicing in Christ. Have you ever noticed nobody in this world is satisfied? That's why they do everything they can to just get more and more and more and more. Enough is never enough because they're miserable. They're not satisfied. Well, I feel sorry for them. I'd a whole lot rather spend my 70 being satisfied. Being satisfied, there's just one way to be satisfied. It's in Christ. The only time you're satisfied is if you got everything you want. Isn't that right? If you got everything you want, everything you need, then you're satisfied. Well, that's Christ. He's everything we need. He's everything we want. That's the only way we can be satisfied. And I always want to be clear about this when I preach. I want to tell our young people, our teenagers, and even our children. When I'm preaching you, I'm talking to you. It's never too early for you to start seeking the Lord. It's not too early for you to start asking the Lord, Lord, save me. Lord, call me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Scripture gives us many examples. Samuel did, didn't he? David? Timothy? I believe the greatest blessing God could give a person is to save them early in life so they can spend their life being satisfied. They can spend their life doing something that's worthwhile, worshiping the Lord and serving Him. That's happiness. You know, everybody wants to be happy. Anytime you hear somebody say, I just got to be happy, you watch out. They're getting ready to hurt somebody close to them. Every time. Let me tell you how to be happy. Really? You want to know how to be happy? Live to please somebody else. Live your life to serve the Lord. Live your life to be helpful to God's people. And the Lord's been pleased to do that here often for our young people. And I'm thankful, aren't you? I'm humbled. And it is my constant prayer that the Lord continue to do so. All right, here's my fourth request. It's comfort from God. Verse 15. Make us glad, according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Now, every son of Adam is going to have troubles in this life. Trouble is the natural result of sin. But God promised His people something different. He's promised those who believe on Christ affliction and trials. Those things are unavoidable. Evil of sin is unavoidable in this world. And for the believer, trials and troubles and affliction, those things are unavoidable because the hand of our God sends them. Well, then what should our prayer be? Lord, make us glad in Christ. I can't be glad about anything in this life. Lord, make me glad in Christ and do it according to your will at your appointed time. Comfort us by faith in Christ. Comfort us by allowing us to see Him. Comfort our hearts by communing with us in the worship service and in reading your word. Show yourself to me. That's what comforts the hearts of God's people. And one way the Lord does that is by teaching us the brevity of life. He sends us trials and afflictions. You know why? To drive us closer to Christ. So we learn more of Him and then we find our hearts comforted by being with Him. All right, my fifth request is this. Lord, let us see the glory of Your salvation. Verse 16, let Thy work appear to Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And Moses asked the Lord, let Thy work appear unto Thy servant. And Moses knows exactly what he's talking about here. Remember when Moses asked God, show me Your glory? What did God tell him? Here's my greatest glory. I'll make my goodness, my mercy pass before Thee. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And Moses saw that. And you know what Moses said? Lord, show me Your glory. Lord, be merciful to me. Show me salvation in Christ. I see plenty of the ugliness of sin and death and decay that sin causes me. I don't have to look far to see that. Tell you what I need to see. I need to see the glory of God in showing mercy to me, in saving me. I see plenty of evidence that my body is wearing out and dying in 80. Jan and I moved some furniture and ripped some carpet up the other day. The next day, I felt like I did when I was 30 when I ran a half marathon. I just worked a couple hours doing it. I mean, I was so stoked up. Just like, oh, I wouldn't show her that. I did jumping jacks, you know, in front of her, show her, oh, I'm feeling good. But I hadn't looked far to see the decay of this body. Oh, I tell you what I'd like to see. I'd like to see some of God's glory in showing mercy to me, redeeming me from my sin, giving me eternal life. In light of how short this life is, that's awful important. Can you think of anything more important than that? Here's something else every believer prays for. And it sure does give you a lot of joy in the midst of these 80, these years that are full of trouble. It's seeing the salvation of our children. Moses said, Lord, would You show Your glory to Your servant? And our children. And our children, would You? That's a good prayer if God's merciful, isn't it? And you parents, if that's your desire, I'll tell you what. The best thing we can do for our children is keep praying for them and bringing them to hear the gospel preached. Bringing them to hear in their classes where it's taught. Because if God's going to reveal Himself to them, I tell you how He's going to do it. It's through the preaching of His Word. And then here's the last request. Lord, finish the work that You started. Verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Now Moses here talks about establishing the work of our hands. And don't be, kind of thrown off track by that. No believer wants to be saved or kept by our works. Our works are a house built on the sand, aren't they? It'll soon be destroyed. And that's not what Moses is asking for either. He asks that the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Now, what's the beauty of the Lord? It's His holiness. It's His righteousness. And this is what Moses is asking. Lord, make me the righteousness of God in Christ. Make me holy in Christ. Now, that's the work of God. It's the work only God can do. And Scripture tells us He which hath begun a good work in you is going to finish it. If God's begun that good work in you, at the end of this 80, this is what Moses is asking. Let us fly away and awake in Christ's likeness, in His righteousness, in His holiness. But this is also our prayer. And I believe this is part of what Moses means too. Now, this salvation is the work of the Lord. If God's going to save anybody, He's going to give the increase. All right? But this is also our prayer. Lord, during our 80, would You use us in Your service? Now, the work's God's. I mean, salvation's of the Lord. But God is pleased to use means, isn't He? Well, then our request is, Lord, would You be pleased to use us? Use us. Use us to spread the gospel. Use us to help Your people. Lord, make us faithful and enable us, like the Apostle Paul said, to build gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. That'd be a pretty good way to spend our 70 if God enables us with it. And that's a good request. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the plain teaching of your word. And Father, as Moses of old, we pray that you would teach us. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to see how sinful and frail and fragile we are. How desperately we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And cause us to flee to him. God, be merciful, I pray. Be merciful to this your people. Be merciful to each soul here this evening. Reveal yourself to us and let us leave here tonight rejoicing in Christ our Savior. It's for the glory of his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Let's stand and sing 511. 511. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Face to face, I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Oh, bliss. shall see.